The message tonight is taken from Isaiah 64, verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And especially that clause, none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. But I have a few things to say before I come to that, because the time is very short. And just sitting there, you have spent time. It is leaking out of you, and nothing you can do to stop it or even slow it down. If you were perhaps cut, had a bleed, perhaps somebody could apply pressure to that wound and it would miraculously begin to heal and clot. But no such thing will happen with time. You might feel that the time is passing very slowly right now, but actually it is hurtling on, as we can see, because the years are ticking by, are they not? The time is short. And your own precious soul, how can you care so much about your skin or your car or any other thing, or what people, other people think of you, without caring for your own eternal state? Make it safe tonight. Do not go home without making your calling and election sure. God commands you tonight, now, to make your calling and election sure. Not choosing is a choice. You are in motion and headed towards danger. Carrying on in that direction is the choice you are making. There's an old sailing analogy about tacking. Or before sailing ships had power, they had to literally, they were reliant on the sails, and they had to adjust. If they wanted to beat up wind, they had to take a course to the left and to the right, because they cannot literally go straight ahead. And there's got to come a point at which they avoid the rocks and tack and go in another direction in order to avoid the rocks. But you are heading towards the rocks. You must change course. Is everyone here saved? Is everyone here a real Christian? Am I? We must ask this question. Put yourself first in the right way for a few moments and consider this. You could be about to meet a holy God tonight who knows all about you and your sin. In the context of making your calling and election sure, I may need to say one or two things as well, because I think it fits within that verse mentioned in 2 Peter 1 verse 10. So if I can just divert to that for a second. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, that's quite a promise. It's quite an incentive, don't you think? You shall never fall. Calling an election, that is a thing that God does, though. So how can we make it sure? Well, we've all known people who have fallen away, haven't we? Back into the world, perhaps, from a once apparently very good profession. And arguably, we are all backslidden, and so as we evaluate our stand in the things of God, perhaps we might all come to a conclusion that we're really not what we ought to be. And this is a message for the Christian, therefore I do need to address those, though, who do not accept what Scripture says about the gospel, about calling, and about even election. Now, there is a heaven and a hell. There is a heaven to be won, a soul to be lost forever. If the Holy Spirit is at work now, this is not something you have no control over. Live now as if it matters. Make your moments here count. You matter. You matter to God. You need to be waken up. And so shake yourself. God takes you very seriously. You may think that you are just such a tiny, insignificant, not very impressive speck of a thing, but the dignity and glory of what you are as a human person is massive. The flicker, the tiny spark that your life is, cannot and will not be extinguished by death. You will be meeting God soon, so make your calling and election sure. We need to say something about these things. So what is calling and what is election? Well, calling, there are two main types, what we call the external and the internal, or the general and the effectual. The general call is what I'm doing now. It's what you can hear with your ears. I'm calling you now. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to live and to die, to take away your sins and give you his own righteousness, so that when you stand before your God, his righteousness can count for you and his forgiveness is effective. Repent of your sins, therefore. Turn from that which is literally killing you and drawing down the wrath of God upon you forever. This is a general call. Everybody in here can hear it. You can try stopping your ears, but I'm trying to speak up. But the Holy Spirit is able to apply that to your dead heart and make it alive. And that is the miracle that we all need. That is the one that we all need. That's the effectual call. It is supernatural. The effectual call is from God himself. It is the same voice that called the worlds into being, that called Lazarus from the grave, that calls you to eternal life. This call transforms you into a saint. It is thus a far bigger change than your very death itself. It is the one you need. This word of power has been traveling to you from the distant past when God issued the arrest warrant, because God chooses himself, a people for himself. Election is God's right. One reason people do not like the idea of God choosing is because they do not think it's fair. But who are you to accuse the God of being unjust? This is just your own sinful pride speaking, just more evidence of your damnable state. The whole of the Old Testament is about God's chosen people, is it not? And the New follows in a similar vein. If you need any convincing, then read John 6, Romans 9, 1 Peter. It is amazing how complicated we get about this. Some say I'm not elect, as far as I know, so I'll just have to make do with the best life I can. Please, not so fast. Only God knows who are elect here today. Only God. Do not allow your own rebellious, wicked heart to make excuses for failing to heed Peter's command to give all diligence to make your calling election sure. As Matthew Henry says, it requires a great deal of diligence and labor to make our calling election sure. There must be a very close examination of ourselves, a very narrow search and strict inquiry, whether we are thoroughly converted, our minds enlightened, our wills renewed, and our whole souls changed as to the bent and inclination thereof. And to come to a fixed certainty in this requires the utmost diligence and cannot be attained and kept without divine assistance. We must then, with God's help, venture on this task to make our calling and election sure. Now, there are a host of ways to do this, and you can probably think of a few given adequate time. For example, the basic tests of life in 1 John. Do you ignore sin? Do you love God's commands, even though you know you do not keep them? Do you love God's people, even the really annoying ones? Tonight, though, I wish to direct our attention to our verse in Isaiah 64, verse 7, on this theme of stirring up the heart. So turning to this verse, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Where we note that there are things for us to do. Have you ever noticed the verbs, the doing words in the Bible? So I'll give you some examples. In Jeremiah 30, verse 21. I'll just cut to the point there at the end of the verse. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? I note with gladness that the Sunday school motto for 2022 is 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. Now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Do it. Malachi 2, verse 2 is said to the priests, but he accuses them of not laying God's word to heart. You do not lay it to heart. And you could walk out of here tonight and you would be sinning if you did not lay these things to heart. Isaiah 64 verse 5, just before our own text tonight, and the first clause, did you notice it? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Do you want God to meet you? Well then rejoice and work righteousness and remember God in your ways. And then in Ephesians 5:14, similar to our verse, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There are also scriptural examples, aren't there, of the Canaanitish woman who approached the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't turn to those verses now, but you might remember that she was rebuffed time and time and again, and there was a great stirring up in her. She was determined to get the blessing, and she prevailed. And I choose her as perhaps one of the most insignificant people in the whole of the Bible. I could choose David or Moses or several other people, Abraham, or Daniel, these celebrated names. But take a lesson from the Canaanitish woman who really ventured on the Lord Jesus Christ and take that as an example. So starting to do these things is not a matter of feelings as well. Then that needs to be dealt with and said. In fact, the task is to overcome such feelings. You can't expect to feel happy necessarily all the time about doing these things because of our sinful nature, even just to start doing them. These are the sorts of things that you might actually be ashamed to admit that you really dislike doing. And so in spite of not really wanting to do them, you act in faith. Although this also causes a problem because our faith is so pathetic, not exactly the most reliable source of motivation. The Lord Jesus wants large faith, of course, but he also tells us that tiny faith is still faith. Does he not say about faith as a grain of a mustard seed? There's almost a tint of sarcasm in the use of that example, but nonetheless, if there is a grain of faith in you, it is from God, and it will be indestructible and inextinguishable, and you should not make little faith an excuse to turn over and go back to sleep. The opposite of tiny faith is not large faith necessarily, it's unbelief. And unbelief is poisonous to this stirring up. And guess what? Unbelief is exactly that. It is positively not believing. It is sin. And that is why it's sin. The normal use of the words in the text tonight relate to the effort which is required to rouse oneself when oppressed by a spirit of heavy sleepiness. And any of us can be a bit drowsy, perhaps in a service, and perhaps in another time of year. It might be too warm or you're not very interested in what's being said. But it's not really talking about physical or even mental drowsiness. It's a basic, large aspect of our sin nature and general sinfulness. Sin is not just the naughty things that people do. It is a whole mood. It is a near almighty force within us that we are working against by the grace of God. But and so, we can be like this at any time when it comes to the things of God especially. The verse in context is prophetic of a time, because don't forget it's Isaiah saying it, and one would hope that he would be the sort of person who would stir himself up. It's prophetic of a time when there would be no one calling upon God's name or stirring himself up to take hold of thee. And this is unthinkable for God's chosen people, is it? That is what they are expected to do. If they don't do it, who is going to? Laden with blessings and benefits, the people of God lost interest in God. How perverse is that? You see, we're not talking about trivialities here. It's not something to allow to pass them by or by you as of no consequence. This is the God who made you. Every breath is from him. And your current and future happiness and welfare, your very existence now, your comfort, that of your friends and your family, that of the nation at large, is at stake. People are in such a deep sleep. They worry more about their hair than calling on God, taking hold of God. These are things that are of the utmost importance and call for our most sober attention. These are the things we're all stupid and dozy and careless about. That is evidence enough of how deeply rooted sin is in us. But let us take up the illustration of sleepiness a little bit more. If you have a comfy bed, I really hope you do, and you've been asleep, and yet now it's time to wake up. You're not quite there. The mornings are dark. It's so hard, isn't it, to rouse yourself? Let me ask those of you who use an alarm clock. When it goes off, when was the last time you really felt like getting up? And you'll get up eventually, unless you're actually dead, and that's the point. So I can liberally invite everyone here tonight to respond to this alarm call. And if there is any remote idea or attraction to heed what I'm saying, then stop worrying about whether it is a genuine call in your own heart and get on with it. This is God's word to you tonight. Stir yourself up to take hold of God. Not doing so is sin. But for another thing, you know, we have an enemy. It is a horrible thing to admit, but you don't come here tonight alone. Whoever else came with you, Satan has joined us tonight. And there are all kinds of things he tries to do to hinder you. He is able to lay ideas at the frontiers of your mind, as Vernon Higham used to say. He can cause a little distraction just to divert your attention at a crucial moment. The Bible promises us, though, James 4, verse 7b, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And there's another doing word, resist the devil. It's not just something that we have to passively say, okay, I don't mind, yes, Satan, you just carry on doing whatever you want with me. No, resist the devil, and what a promise, he will flee from you. Another doing word. There's a moment here where you're just about to awake, and the easiest thing would be to just obey gravity, get comfy again, and drop off. And some days it actually would not matter if that is exactly what you did. Have you ever had a duvet day? We often joke about it between myself and my wife. It's probably really healthy to do once in a while, but spiritually, we cannot afford to take a duvet day. To ignore the call to stir yourself is inviting disaster. There are days when you know you really have to get up. Perhaps you're facing exams or returning to work, and so you make plans for that, don't you? You might set several alarm clocks at different times or even position the really loud one at the far part of the room. And if you're going to wake the whole house up, well, that's just the way it goes. And that's the sort of thing is a bit like stirring yourself up in advance, isn't it? Because at least the intention is there. And our church services are a bit like that. That's why we come together, to quicken one another. But there is a danger that you will just sleep through them or just wake up a tiny bit enough to even acknowledge that you really should stir yourself up, but instead you just slip back into sleep again. And this can happen a number of times until eventually it is actually too late. You missed your appointment. But the difference here is your bed is on fire. And it's not, if it's not on fire right now, it's going to be soon. And it's not a fire that you can easily put out. This is a fire that's going to engulf you. But it's also a strange fire because nobody's going to come and rescue when that happens. And it's going to continue forever and there is no escape from it. This is a similar point to that being made by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise virgins, you might remember, were in earnest and they gained entrance to the wedding. The others were refused and rejected out of hand. I never knew you. But maybe as professing Christian, you feel you have a measure of assurance and you're confident that your bed is not going to burst into flames, figuratively speaking, because you are in Christ. But what about the world around you? Don't you care about them? And you might well say, Well, I only care a little bit, to be perfectly honest. And I say to you, well, stir yourselves up. Albert Barnes says about this verse, no man rises to God without effort. And unless men make an effort to stir themselves up, they fall into the stupidity of sin, just as certainly as a drowsy man sinks back into a deep sleep. Wake up! What do you do when you have to wake up and get going? You splash your face with cold water, you stretch, you shake yourself, slap yourself about the face, whatever you need to do, whichever way you look, there are infinite blessings to gain, but your direction of travel, what is that if you remain in this stupor? And what is it if our nation remains in this stupor? It's not too late, but it nearly is. It is the 11th hour. People, perhaps some of you, like to think of themselves as sitting on the fence. Oh, it doesn't matter. Well, you're here, you're sort of giving a bit of heed to what is being said, and you might think about coming back next week for another visit, but you're not really involved. You don't really have a stake in what's being said. It doesn't seem to involve you. Well, that is a lie from the pit. There is no such thing as sitting on the fence. You and your fence are hurtling to a lost eternity. The fence is not a safe place. It doesn't really exist. But there is something else going on our verse, and it hints at the reason for us being so dopey in spiritual things, and that is that iniquities, our sins, have offended God so that he has hid his face from us. We are consumed or wasted, melted is another way of saying it, as when an army loses heart and melts away. What a pathetic thought that is. Two armies standing off, one against the other, all brave and bristling, and one is about to attack, and the other one realizes that they're very short-handed, and they just melt away, and in retreating, of course, they're just going to be utterly routed. Does it sound sadly familiar? It need not be so. If we are indifferent to that which God hates, he may well become indifferent to us. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. If you keep up your love of sin, he will leave us to it. No, stir yourself up. Are you content to see us melt away completely? Do you want there to be a church next week, next month, next year? Stir yourself up. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 5 is a very sober letter to the church of Sardis. But they are charged to strengthen the things which remain. Another doing word. So to move towards a conclusion, there is none that calleth upon thy name. The nation is corrupt and broken. None worship God in sincerity, or might you? Will you resolve to do this? You might agree that it sounds like a great idea, but come tomorrow, the intention has evaporated, as it tends to do. Stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. So that is the text. And it's not going to be true of our land, our city, our street, while you draw breath. What if we all determined to stir ourselves up this coming week of prayer and examine ourselves, make our calling and election sure, that with boldness we approach the living God, who knows if we hear, who knows if God will hear, pardon and forgive. Do you know there is no one like the living God who pardons and forgives and opens the windows of heaven? Malachi 3 verse 10. The Lord lays down this challenge to us. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank thee that we can call upon thy name Thou knowest how shot through with sin we are, and how backslidden, and what poor examples of those that bear the name Christian. We read thy word perhaps in Acts or something like that, where the days seem so thrilling and so energized, so dynamic, so full of the power of the Holy Ghost, and then there is us. Is this all that remains of that great Christianity which filled the churches of the land to thy glory, filled the streets with righteousness instead of the filth which now is commonplace and the standards which are so low? O Lord, have pity, move in our days, draw us after thee, and we will follow after thee. Quicken us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.